Let's pray. Lord, I pray right now for these four people that are getting baptized, Lord, that you would just help them sit back for a few minutes and to hear the message. Thank you that their testimonies are the real message. Thank you, Lord, for saving them. Thank you that they're here to obey you in baptism and to give public testimony to who you are and what you've done in their lives. I pray for the person sitting here that doesn't know Christ, that they would make that decision today. I pray for the person sitting here who is a believer and they're looking at their life and it's like one of those messes, that, Lord, you would assure them that to surrender is not to give up. To surrender to God is not giving up. It's really doing the right thing. It's giving it into your hands. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that it brings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you're a sports fan, but in the last, I wouldn't even put how many years, but in the last 2-3 years, replays in football and baseball have become so crucial, so essential. What's interesting about replays, and if you watch sports, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. What's interesting about replays is, number one, they take too long, and that's actually why people are kind of like, they're like, oh, no, another replay. But what they're trying to do is what has happened very quickly and what could really change the game, they're stopping for a minute. And have you ever seen, like, how many camera angles they use? Especially, I think about baseball, you know, they have the camera from the dugout, and they show the guy from this side, and they show the ball, you know, coming to the mitt, and that you see the guy's foot, and whether it gets on there first, or if the guy's foot gets there first, and then they show it from a different angle, and they're trying to say, well, what just happened here? Or in football, if there's a fumble, did you ever look at how many angles they look from? You know, was his knee down? At what point did the ball come out? Did the person make a football move? You know, and it's like, wow, you know, you never knew that what can happen like that can now be picked apart from all these different angles so that we understand what really just happened here. What I want to do, oh, kids, yeah, you can go out. You might want to come back in for the baptism part, but we'll let you know. No, kids, you're staying in. Mr. Jim says you'll get lost if you go out. Grab that person out there. The Bible. I went and I did this study this past week. Do you realize that almost every single book of the epistles, that's the letters written by the disciples, by the apostles to the believers, almost every single one of them has in it somewhere a very full or short description of what it means to get saved, what happens when we get saved. And it's like taking all these angles and slowing the process down and making sure, wait, what just happened here? And what is going to happen here? What is this? And it's important because we don't want to miss that this can really change the outcome. It can change. It has changed the outcome of the people who are being baptized, and it could be something that needs to change the outcome of your life as well. Now, I want you to look at this list. Okay, I'm going to guarantee you something. We're not going through all these. Okay? The reason that this list is here is we're going to go through about 4 of them, and I'd ask you to go look up the rest of them. By the way, I could also put on here 1st and 2nd Peter, because Peter includes a description of what it means when God gave us salvation. I could have put on here the Apostle John, because in the book, especially of 1st John, he gives that description. But what I want to say is this: if every book, almost every book in the New Testament has a description of what it is when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, don't you think that says it's important to get it right? And it's also like, if we could take this, all these pieces of this picture and put them together, we would have a complete and wonderful understanding of everything God does for us. And that understanding would actually cause us to have more joy if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer, it'd be like, well, why not? Why not? Why have you not come to Jesus yet as your Savior? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to briefly look at Ephesians 2, Galatians 4, and finish up with Colossians 1. The rest are, in Spanish we say ñapa. They're the extra. That's for you, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 9, he says this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is talking to these Corinthians, and he's saying, look, you know, this is what you were, but now you're not that anymore. And the reason you're not that anymore is because Jesus came along and Jesus washed you. You see, sin in the Bible is looked at as a stain that will not come out, a stain that if we try to scrub it out on our own self-effort, if we try to do anything to it, it just spreads more. That's what sin is looked at some places in the Bible. But here comes in Jesus, and remember in Isaiah it says, though your sin be as scarlet, you will be as white as wool. Here comes Jesus with his sacrifice, with his blood, and he pays the price, and it says it washes us. I love that, you know, that figure of just being, you know, clean. Washes us, sanctifies. You know what sanctify means? Our lives are now set apart to God for a greater purpose, and it says, and he justifies us. He gives us that clean conscience, that knowledge that my sin has been dealt with not by me, but by Jesus. Now, there are a few of these passages where I want to call your attention to the context. Why was he saying this to the Corinthians? Number one, he was saying it to them because he wanted them to have an understanding of how great this salvation is, that what we were, we're no longer that. But if you look at the context of chapter 5 and you look at what he says later on in chapter 6, here's the problem. Some of them were going back to it. And he's saying to them, you were that. You were that. So Jesus took you out of that. Why would you go back and dabble in that? When we were kids, my mom had 5 kids to get ready to go to church. And we lived in Columbia, South America. And it was rainy season. And mom got all the kids ready. And I'm not the bad guy of the story. You know, my brother Dan is. Okay? When you're getting 5 kids ready, and each kid you get ready, you kind of like send out the door, you know. But it's rainy season, and you say, don't play in the mud puddles. Well, my brother Dan technically did not play in the mud puddle, but he played around the edge of the mud puddle. What happens when you play around the edge of the mud puddle? How many of us are saved? Jesus changes our lives. And we don't play in the mud puddle, but we play around the edge. And what happens? And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, listen, such were some of you, but you've been washed, but you've been sanctified, but you've been justified in the Lord Jesus and by his Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus is the one who does what we can't do. We can't bleach our dirty conscience. We can't eradicate our wrong behavior. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ, and it takes His Holy Spirit. Let's go on. I mean, we could spend... What I want to do is I want to paint a broad picture so that I will encourage you to go and look more deeply into each one. 2 Corinthians 5. Right in the middle of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This is a very famous verse, but again, I want to help you see some of the context around it. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ... Okay, a person who gets saved, a person who comes to faith, they are now in Christ. Their identity is no longer a sinner. Their identity is now because Jesus has changed them. They are in Christ. He is a new creation. Not a makeover, not an improvement. He is a redo. The old has gone, the new has come. You know, I want you to understand something. When it says the old has gone, in the original, this was written in Greek, in the original, it's the idea that the old has gone. The chapter is closed. That chapter on sin, that chapter on the things that I was busy doing, the things that were against God, the things that were mucking up my conscience. Old things have gone, and then it literally says in the original language, all things are becoming new. The idea is it's a start that should not be done even today. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God should be writing new chapters with you because your relationship with Him is ongoing. Now, here's the problem. A lot of us at this point are kind of like... I took the pen back. I started writing my own chapters. Bad move. Bad move. God is the one. Jesus started this, and all things are becoming new. In fact, it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that God is not done with this process until Jesus comes back again. Now, why... He also wants us to understand that the only reason that we can become new creations is, if you go on in the context, is because Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The only way that I can have a new start, a new creation in Jesus Christ, is because He dealt with my old sin problem. And He became sin in my place. When Jesus died on the cross, He took my guilt. That's why the Father turned away from Him and He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because He was suffering with our sin in that time period. And Jesus became sin for us that we might become righteousness in Him. What we were sinners apart from God, and Jesus came and He reconciled us by His cross. And we became a new creation because He dealt with our old nature, our old creature, so that we could be a new creation. You know, in the Bible, in our English Bibles, we have these chapter breaks. There really shouldn't be a chapter break at chapter 6. Where this discussion ends is where he says this: I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Listen, what he's saying to them is, this is not something that anybody should put off. Now's the time. You're going to hear in these people's testimonies that they came to that place where it was very clear to them that now was the time. And they made that decision. And that could be you even today. Couple more. I just in Ephesians chapter 2. We read this one. I just want to give you a summary. It's very what we were, what we are is very clear there, because right in the middle it says, but God. And that's where the change is. On the beginning part, it says we were following the world and we were following the ruler of the world. And the end of that was that we were deserving of wrath. That was our destination, judgment and wrath. And in the middle it says, but God. And here's what it makes clear. Jesus made us alive when we had been dead, and Jesus did all this by grace. And now we are God's handiwork. Dead and going nowhere is now alive and going in the ways of God by his grace. In Galatians 4, 1 through 7, it says that we had been slaves under sin and slaves under the old ways of things and trying to live up to God's standards and couldn't do it. But it says, and then Jesus came along and he made us not only sons, he not only put us into the family, but he made us heirs. It's really great how the passage says it. It says, God sent his son, and then it says, God sent his spirit. Because that's what takes place in us. God sent his son bringing salvation, bought us out of slavery by taking the price himself, and adopted us by sending his son into the life of the person who comes to Jesus Christ, who is now made a son, and by the way, is put on the will. Ever have one of those relatives that uses their will whether you're treating them right or not? Like,
hey, what you said to me last week, I just want you to know you're out of the will now.
Everybody have a relative like, it's like, wow. Well, don't cross, you know who. They might just write you out of the will. That doesn't happen with God. Doesn't happen with God. Puts us into the family. Puts us into the will. We are heirs by his grace. The one I want you to turn to, because it's a good lead up to our baptism time, is Colossians 1. All these descriptions are like that, those camera angles, trying to give us a full understanding. Colossians 1, 21, he says, once you were alienated. You know what that means? Not even close to God, not on the way back to God, and never, ever hope of getting there. That's what alienated means. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds. Your mind was not even thinking on God. Your mind was on other things, sometimes more important things, or issues you had with God, or why you didn't believe God existed, or why you had plenty of time to live your life and then you'd think about God. Enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviors. It wasn't just a matter of what you thought. It was a matter of your actions because it was a heart condition of being alienated from God. There was no hope I would get there. The descriptions throughout this say if it wasn't God taking the initiative, you and I would be nowhere. A dead person can't do anything for themselves. An alienated person can't do anything because they don't even know that they're alienated. That's the thing about us before we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can't even understand how bad off we are. And then God begins to bring some truth into our lives, and we begin to get a little bit of a wake-up call from the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God starts working, and we're like, wow, I'm really in bad shape. If I keep going down this road, I'm headed for judgment. And I'm not going anywhere. Every time I try to turn a new page, all I get is more scribbles. And then God brings Jesus into our pathway. And Jesus tells us that he has paid the price, that he has taken the sin of us, and that he will not only save us, but he'll put us into the family, and he'll rewrite, he'll write a new account of a relationship with God. Let me finish out Colossians 1. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You know, that's one of the great things of coming to know Jesus Christ is the Bible tells us that he takes every single sin away. To be able to have a free conscience. And let me say this to you. If you are a believer, you can't run anywhere else but to the cross of Jesus when you sin. That's what 1 John tells us. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't run to your own reasoning. You can't run to your own determinations. You can't run to anywhere else. You need to run back to the cross. I run back to the cross. Only the cross of Jesus Christ cleanses me. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard, and it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You know, I think about the fact that the way we live our lives, a lot of times, we're out there and we're making a wreck of things. And it's like our lives end in this burn and crash mode. And then Jesus comes along and we're about to burn up in the wreckage of what we've created with our choices and with the fact that we are running from God. And Jesus pulls us out of the burning wreck. And just as he gets us into safety, the whole mess explodes on him and he dies. He took the hit that should have been mine. He died the death that should have been mine. I'm alive because of Jesus. The wreck is headed your way. But Jesus steps in the way and he says, I'll take the hit. You take my forgiveness and you live. But the good thing is Jesus rose from the grave and he offers us not only no charges from that wreckage, but he offers us a totally new life, a life of forgiveness, a life of a relationship with God, and a life that counts. And a life that ends in heaven instead of in judgment of hell. And that's what you're going to hear from these testimonies. And I'll say this. Go study the rest of these. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm going to pray. The people for the baptism, you guys need to go out when I'm done praying. And you guys are going to do some things, and then we're going to get to the baptism. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that Jesus has done more than I can grasp. But that didn't mean that he was going to only do it if I could understand it. He did so much more than any of us can understand. And it should give us that grateful heart. And for the person who doesn't know Christ, it should call them to salvation as well. I pray for this baptism, Lord. I pray that you'd bless the people who are coming to do this and that you would move on people's hearts that would be hearing what they have to say. In Jesus' name, amen.